If you've been with us for a while, you know that we are working through a series called Messages in Glass, and we're working through the different sayings from each of the stained glass windows here in the sanctuary. And when Tim and I met about this to discuss which message I would preach in this series, I was really excited to get window number one. I feel like I'm on a game show. Window number one, God is love. Lots of initial excitement. And then I started diving into the text, which is 1 John 4, 7 through 12. You can go there and get prepared. And then there started to creep in a little bit of fear. You know, God is love, simple enough, right? And then you start diving into the beauty of God's Word, and you start finding the richness and the depth that is there. And this small phrase is a lot to handle. So we're going to do our best this morning to cover just the breadth of what it means that God is love. And through this process, there's been lots of reading and sitting and thinking and more reading and praying and reading and thinking and praying. And it's a lot. There is a lot here. I intentionally left my watch at home. Don't worry. We'll probably get out on time. But if you could stay up to midnight celebrating America, we can run a little bit long to celebrate the goodness of the reality that the God who made you is also the God who is love. So here's going to be our outline. I want to ask four questions. The first is, I want to ask and answer, who is God? If God is love, we have to know who God is. The second question, which we'll flush out a little bit more, maybe it doesn't make a ton of sense right now, but what does it mean that God is? It's a very intentional word that John uses. God is. And we need to explore that and flush that out a little bit. Third, what is love? And I've asked this question before in this group of people, and every time I ask it in my head, I hear the song that some of you probably have ringing in your head right now, right? What is love? I won't finish it. We'll stop right there. But what is this love that God is? And then fourth, if we know who God is, if we know what it means that God is and what love is, how should we live? If God is love, if we understood that, if we grasp that, how should we live? The bottom line this morning, the thing that I hope to prove true to you that you would take home and wrestle with is knowing, believing, and acting on the reality that God is love should influence every area of our lives. Knowing, believing, and acting. So knowing, bringing it in, I know, like, okay, that's a phrase, I know what it means. Believing that it's true, and then acting it out. Knowing, believing, and acting on the reality that God is love should influence every area of life. You with me? There's some heads nodding. We're gonna do it. Okay? But the idea is that we go back to the basics. So we're gonna do a little bit of theology, we're gonna do a little bit of history, we're gonna dive into the text and do a little bit of exegetical work. We're gonna do whatever we can and hopefully be done in time for you to have lunch. Sound good? I hope so. Let's first go to the text. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. I'm reading out of the ESV. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Worthy of a highlight or an underline in your Bible. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So, who is God? We were just recently in Chicago and to see Lacey's family, and we took the train downtown. You kind of have to have your train experience. It's part of going. And I always imagine those situations. It never has happened yet, so maybe the Lord will bring it. But I always imagine that someone's going to end up sitting by me, whether on a train or a plane, and we'll get talking, and that question will come up, who is God? And in your mind right now, as you think about it, how would you answer? Who is God? Who is that guy or being? And we might, I'm sorry, it's so tiny. Get your cheaters on or your binoculars, whatever you have. We might say things like, well, God is omnipotent. Okay, God is, meaning God is all powerful. Or we might say things like, well, God is omniscient. God is all knowing. Or that God is omnipresent. You know, God is all present. These are things that we've learned or heard preachers preach. You know, it's good theology, but what does that mean to the person who doesn't have good theology? But there's verses to back this up, like for God being omnipotent, all-powerful, Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power, and by Your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for You. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God is all knowing. He's omniscient. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 139, where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the pit, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. God is omnipresent. But I want to go back even further, things that the early church fathers wrestled with, and it's this, that God is triune. And it actually matters. God is a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and it matters. If we are to know God, we have to know that God is triune. Here's your history lesson. Back in 325 AD, any church history buffs, what happened? Council of what? Nicaea. Good job. 1,000 points. Over 200 bishops or leaders of the church gathered. And the purpose was, we've got to figure out this Jesus thing. That question was the deity of Christ. Is Christ made? Is Christ begotten? What is he? And where they landed is that Christ is the very same essence as the Father. So a distinct person, but same essence. Christ is a deity. He's not made. Christ always was. Very important. This is the beginning stages of Trinitarian theology. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then we have the First Council of Constantinople in 381. You know what happens here? The one that always gets left out gets invited. The Holy Spirit. At Constantinople, they ratify and agree with everything of Nicaea, and they say, and the Holy Spirit, also a distinct person, but of the same essence as the Father and the Son. Trinity. Here's a, I like pictures. This helps me. Over those years, over the councils, this is where they landed, that at the center you have God. God is the Father. God is the Son. God is the Holy Spirit, but each one is not the other. Trinity. And you're thinking, why are we getting a history lesson? Why are we getting a theology lesson when we're discussing God is love? Here's why. This is what I believe John knew. This is what we need to know. At the center of this Trinitarian community is perfect love. The Father perfectly loves the Spirit and the Son. The Spirit perfectly loves the Father and the Son. The Son perfectly loves the Spirit and the Father. There is a perfect community of life-giving, transformational, otherworldly love. So you could draw a heart around this diagram if you're writing it in your notes. And at the center of God is perfect love. So if we're going to understand God is love, we have to know that perfected love exists in the very essence of who God is. And I would say it this way, that every good thing that you and I experience, that we see out in the world, that we see in the pages of Scripture, every good thing flows from the perfect relationship of love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've said it this way at youth group when we've talked about creation, that out of the perfect love that exists in God, there is creation power. It cannot be contained. It brings life. Creation, you and I, the world around us flows from the perfect love that exists within God Himself. Right, does this make sense? Are we getting it? Are you with me? Some of us are tired. Some of us are sunburnt. I understand. But we must understand this. This is a foundational, fundamental truth. Triune God, perfect love. Perfect love. I love this quote. It's a long one. This comes from David Jackman, and I'm going to read it off the screen because it's way too small back there. He wrote a commentary that I have that I deeply appreciate that I used for this morning. He says, "We are helped to understand this when we remember that God is revealed in Scripture as the Holy Trinity, three persons in one God. We shall never be able to comprehend the full meaning of this. So if you're struggling, it's okay. Until we meet the triune God, we're never going to fully grasp it. We'll never comprehend the full meaning of this with our finite minds, but at least we can grasp that at the heart of the deity, there is a dynamic interrelationship of love. Love flows between the three persons in a constant interaction so that every activity expresses love, which is the divine nature. God and love cannot be separated. There's this idea in some Christians of dispensations, that God acts in different ways at different times. Well, that denies the nature of God. God doesn't have a loving dispensation. God is love always, all the time. It's part of his nature. Just as I am a male, no matter what culture says, no matter what my mind thinks, I cannot be separated from the reality that I am male. Same with God and love. You cannot separate them. It is his nature. So, what does it mean that God is? Three things, sorry, they're tiny. The first is, this is not just a characteristic. Very important for us to land there. Not just a characteristic. At times, don't question my family, at times I can be loving. At times I can be patient. Those are character traits. But they're not at the core of my being. So the fact that God is, whenever the Bible says God is something, that's at the core. You cannot separate what he is from who he is. So if God is love, you cannot separate. Oh, let me go back, sorry. Second, that love is at the center of God's being. Love is at the center of God's being. Again, this is different than how we describe others. Oh, he is pleasant or she is kind. That's something that we express at times, but not always. It isn't something that we possess to full extent. God is. It's in him. It's at the center of him. It's his nature. In fact, to use language we've already used, love is part of the essence of God. He can't not be it. John, in this passage, is revealing the very essence of who God is. God is love. Third, and we've gone here, love can't be separated from who God is. I would also say that perfect love has its beginning, even though God has no beginning, so technically love has no beginning, but perfect love has its beginning in God. Love is the very essence of God. This is reality. Whether we like it or not, there are times I don't want God to be loving. I look out at the world and I see the brokenness and the war and the greed and the poverty and everything. I'm like, I don't want God to be loving to the people that I find to be my enemies. But the reality is, and we struggle in our culture with reality, the reality is God is love. John, using that tiny word, is expressing reality. And notice that it's not God is loving or God is like a loving father. God is the thing. John is saying that God is more. God is. This is really important for us because at times in life, we start thinking, God doesn't love me. And to say that denies the very character of God. it is literally impossible for him not to love you, because it is at the core of his being. It might feel like he doesn't love you. It might feel like he's not for you, but the reality, God is love always. To say that he is anything other is to deny his very nature. It's to lie about who he is. And we only know love, which we'll define in a minute. We only know love because God has loved us. We only know love because God has loved us. Love is not a human invention. It's really important for us to understand that, especially in our culture. We did not invent love. God revealed love to us, and the love that we have for others, that we show to others, that we express to others, is only possible because God revealed it to us. So, what is love? It's tiny, I'm sorry. It was way bigger on my computer screen. Don't you hate that? Technology. The first is, love is defined by God alone. If God is love, he is the only one who gets to define it. I've used the analogy before, but consider the artist who paints or sculpts or takes pictures. And the artist gets to decide what the art is worth because it's theirs. So everyone else might not see it the same way, but the artist doesn't care. They made it. It's theirs. Similar that if I brought to you a teapot that was created by a craftsman and told you that it was a frying pan, you would think I was nuts. The artist makes and defines the thing. God is love, so he alone defines what love is. And the best place to get the definition for love is in the Bible. Love is revealed in the Scripture. The true definition of love can only be found in the Scripture. I'm not saying don't read books. I'm not saying don't listen to other preachers. I'm not saying don't look at other sources, but the primary source is the Bible, and every other source you use has to point to that one. You with me? Too often, I have found in my life in ministries that people don't know, those that claim Christ, don't know what the book says. Bad. Bad idea. We've listened to sermons and podcasts, other pastors, and read other people's books, but haven't spent time in the book. Problem. God's perfect love is defined here. If you want a definition for it, look here. And then look outside and see if it agrees with this. So what is love? Defined by God alone, revealed in the Scripture, seen in Jesus. That's why the Gospels are so important. Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection reveals the reality that God is love. If you want to know God's love, you look to Christ. You know where you find him? In here. Another way to say it is, since love emanates from God, he is the only one who can define it, not you. Second, perfect love that exists at the center of God's being is on full display in Jesus. What the scripture says, if you want to know God, look to Christ. If you want to know God's love, look to Jesus. Somehow, even myself, we mess this up. Jesus is the way. He shows us perfect love. It is on full display. Look specifically at verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. There's a few things I see here. I didn't make a slide for it, so I'll go slow if you'd like to write it down. Just a few statements about what God's kind of love is. First, God's love is intentional. God's love is intentional. Verse 9, in this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. God sent. The Father and the Son weren't sitting up in heaven having a cup of tea with the Holy Spirit. They took a glance down at earth and they're like, it's pretty bad down there. You should probably go, Jesus. And they like, oh, I got to pack. Oh, there's no plan. God is intentional. Jesus was sent with a mission and a purpose. So that means that God's love is intentional. It's not random. God moves and acts and speaks with purpose. It's found on every page of the scriptures. God's love is intentional. Jesus was sent with purpose. Second, love brings life. Look at the second half of verse 9. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love does not bring death. Sin brings death. Sin is the antithesis of love. Sin breathes destruction. It doesn't seek the good of another. It seeks their demise. God's love brings life. Look at creation. The perfect love contained in the Trinity could not stop. It had to create. You are the byproduct of the perfect love that exists within God. God's love brings life. Our love should bring life too. Third, God's love seeks those who are far off. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Far off. Hatred for God. And what the Father does is pursues through the Son. I don't know about you, but at times I struggle to love those who are near, let alone those who are far off. That's how God's love is so different than culture. We struggle to love the near, but we save our love for those who are close, and God seeks those who are furthest from Him. You know, there are songs that use this phrase like reckless love, and you know, people debate like, oh, is God's love reckless? Like, in a way, it seeks those that hate Him. Do you run after those that hate you? I don't. God's love seeks those that are far off. What a beautiful reality, because He sought you at one point, whether you grew up in a Christian home or family, whether you went to church or not, you were far off. And there are days where you're still far off, myself included. And the love of God seeks you out. Fourth, God's love acts first. Again, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God went first. Some of the language that bothers me a lot in the modern church is this idea of like, oh, well, when I said yes to Jesus. And I understand what most of us mean when we say that, but I think it's deeply theologically flawed that you would not have the capacity to cling to Christ if God did not put the capacity in your heart in the first place. Oh, when I said yes to Jesus, Jesus said yes to you and then put the yes in your mouth. You did nothing. It's time for us to see ourselves in right proportion to God. He is huge. We are tiny. We cannot seek Him unless He gives us the ability to do so. That's how flawed and broken we are. God acts first. So, how should we live? What should we do? Carry on the family tradition. Daily remind ourselves of the beauty of God's love. Third, pray for more. Carry on the family tradition. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born, important word, born of God and knows God. Both are necessary. We must be born. If we are born of God, then we must love. And if we claim to know God, the byproduct of knowing God is to love. It's a family tradition. We are children of a perfect Father who is love. And so if we're a part of the family, or another way to say it, if we are citizens of the kingdom, how we prove our citizenship is by the way that we love each other. Some of us aren't going to like this. Love is required in the family of God. Love is required in the family of God. It's how you know you belong. And if there is no love, uh-oh, time to seek the Lord and do some prayerful meditation and ask Him to change our heart. Second, again, daily remind ourselves of the beauty of God's love. You know, for those of us that gather on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, and we do devotions, and we do some of these extra faith activities outside of Sunday, we start to become numb to the beauty of God's love. He bought you. It's why the example of the Trinity is so important. Sometimes it's like, oh, well, the Father just sent the Son to clean up the mess. God sent a person of Himself, of His essence, to take care of our mess. That cost Him something. God's love is grand and great and beautiful. The Son died. He shed His blood for you. You are broken, sinful, and far off, and God acted first. It's beautiful. Amen? It should get us out of bed in the morning. It should put joy in us and a skip in our step. That God did not spare expense to bring you into the family. That is love. No expense. I will pay whatever it takes to have you. Hallelujah. Don't become numb to the beauty of God's love. Without it, you're nothing. And without it, you go nowhere. Well, you go somewhere, but you don't want to be there. Third, pray for more. I think we can apply James in many different ways. You know, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives faithfully. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning, if any of you lacks love, ask God who gives faithfully. There are times where I don't love, and I have to tap the brakes and pause and say, God, fill me with your love. But I don't have it. And if we're honest, we've all met people who we struggle to love. And the prayer should be, God, more love. Fill me with your spirit so that I can do a better job of loving those around me. And I want to follow your example. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Then let's also look at 13. By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us, because he has given us his spirit. We need the Spirit of God. We need to pray for the Spirit, that we would be attuned to the Spirit's leading. God has given us a power source to love others. And too often we're trying to love others in our own strength. And that's not actually love. It's just forcing ourselves to do nice things. It's not the same. God sees it as it is. So pray. Pray for more love. Pray that you would be open to the Spirit's leading, that you would abide in God's love, and that his love would pour out of you onto those around you. That's how we should live. God is love. The reality of who God is he is love. His love is intentional. It brings life. It seeks those who are far off. It acts first. God's love rights wrongs, and our love should do the same. No, it won't be perfect, but we are on a sanctification journey. It should get better with time, especially if we spend the time we need to with the Lord, in the Word, in prayer, in worship. I love how verse 11 ends, or verse 12. His love perfected in us. Now we know we won't be perfect this side of heaven. But if we abide in God, our love gets better and better each and every day. Friends, who is God? God is triune. Perfect love is the essence, the core of his being. It cannot be separated from him. God is who he says he is. So every time now that you read in your Bible, God is righteous, God is merciful, God is just, those aren't characteristics. Those are central to his being. Love being one of them. And what is God's love? It is intentional. It brings life. It seeks those far off. It acts first. It rights wrongs. And how are we going to live? We need to live as people who love. It won't be easy. We will be frustrated. But if we seek the power of his Spirit, we will get better and better every day. And one day, you will meet your Savior in glory. And his love at that time will be perfect in you.